You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
I don't know if she did it on purpose, but I had the pleasure of looking at Esther and Elijah in the Unlikely series. And for those of you who don't know, they're the names of my two eldest children, the other being Jude. So it was a great pleasure for me to be able to teach the Blaze children all about those particular unlikely children, unlikely heroes, sorry. Freudian slip there. They are, at times. It's been half term as well. I'm looking around at the parents thinking, who's looking a little bit tired? It's the end of a half term. So we're looking at unlikely heroes. And today we're going to be focusing on the book, and actually she's got a whole book devoted to herself, although, of course, it is a very small book, but I think significant nonetheless that she has been given a whole book, four little chapters, but such a great book. And actually, it's been a real challenge for me this week, because when I've looked at other sermons and perhaps other churches, if they've looked at this, they've devoted kind of a whole series on the relevant chapters, and most of them have at the very least done a sermon per chapter. So I'm going to try and condense it into this one sermon as much as possible, because we are just looking at unlikely heroes. And it's fitting into a wider context as well about building a church of all nations. As you will have read in the update, and as Rick has mentioned, we're wanting to build a church of all nations. Sean has also reminded us this morning about wanting to collate that data to find out who's represented amongst us, because it's a biblical context. It's a biblical thing that God builds a church of all nations. And you'll see this runs through the story of Ruth as we go through. But before I kind of dive into the actual story itself, what would you think of if I were to ask you the question, or just pose the phrase, mother-in-law? Mother-in-law. And of course, you all give a kind of slightly awkward, slightly nervous laugh, because traditionally, that's not quite the right word, but as a stereotype, we all kind of wince a little bit, don't we, when we talk about our mother-in-laws, because in our culture, it's kind of considered that relationship with a mother-in-law can be somewhat strained. It can, you know, kind of put pressures. Perhaps you feel struggle to fit in with another family's routines or ways of working. But actually, I'm in a really privileged position. I love my mother-in-law, partly because she's watched me growing up, actually. As you know, I'm married to Chrissy, and we're in a very privileged position in that we've known each other from a very young age. And so Miriam, my mother-in-law, I love dearly. In fact, I've known her all my life. She used to play the piano in a church that Chrissy and I grew up in, and she did that for many, many years faithfully. And at the point when I took over leading the worship on a regular basis and kind of overseeing the team, she would still play. And so I've got really fond memories of, you know, that relationship that I had with my mother-in-law. We would meet weekly on a Wednesday, and she'd be there serving faithfully, playing her piano. She's French as well. So again, I suppose this kind of links in with this mother-in-law. She had every now and then, she still, even though she's lived in the UK for, decades, she still has a really thick accent. So every now and then, something she says will catch me unawares, and I can't quite decipher. The one that I kind of can recall, but it happens every now, is a cujon. And of course, I can't remember what the context was, but I don't know. She maybe asked, could you pass me the cujon? And I was like, I'm not really sure what that is, Miriam. I'm really sorry. I couldn't work it out. I was thinking, what could it be? It was a cushion. But to me, that just had no resemblance. Anyway, so I suppose in that sense, I'm really grateful that I buck that preconceived conception that, you know, actually it's difficult to have that kind of relationship with your mother-in-law. And why am I telling you this? Well, of course, because at the center of this story in the book of Ruth, there is a relationship between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And again, unlike the preconceived conceptions of what that relationship should be like, actually at the heart of it, there is trust, there is friendship, there's devotion, there's loyalty, and it's a great story to be looking at this morning. So let's just remind ourselves of the story a little bit. I felt like I needed to bring up this verse because it's seen as the real key verse in the book of Ruth. So in all my research, it was quoted widely. It was referred to a lot. And there are some great messages in this, although, as you'll find out as I go through, it perhaps doesn't link specifically to the main theme that I want to pull out through the book of Ruth. But I thought it would be rather misguided of me, I suppose, not to include it. It says this, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God.'" And that's Ruth saying that to her mother-in-law. So I also wanted to just share with you a few vital statistics just to put this book in context. And we're quite deliberately focusing on some of the unlikely heroes from the Old Testament because we're wanting to really bring that through. So what was the purpose of this book? Why is it included in the Bible? Well, to a certain extent, it's to show that the three people remained strong in character and true to God, even when the society around them was collapsing. So the three people we're referring to, as you can see further down there, are Ruth and Naomi, who I've already mentioned, the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law, but also Boaz. And what do we mean about this concept of the society around them collapsing? Well, this was a story that was written in the time of around the book of Judges. And of course, at this time, there was unrule across the land of Israel. And there were people who were essentially doing their own thing, wanting to not necessarily follow rules. There was no king who was there really enforcing those rules. And so it's seen as a time of relativism, where people essentially did what they liked. The author of the book is generally considered unknown. Some think it was Samuel, but internal evidence suggests that it was written after Samuel's death, so we're not too sure about the author of the book. It was, as I've already mentioned, written sometime during the period of Judges, and so you can see a date up there as well, 1375 to 1050. And the setting is a dark time in Israel's history when people lived to please themselves, and they weren't necessarily living to please God. Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz are the key characters in this story, and then the key places are Moab and Bethlehem, and I'm being all geography teacher-like here. Oh, I haven't got a thing. Oh, I do. Here we are. So here we've got Bethlehem, which is obviously a very key place in the Bible, not least in this story, but also because, of course, Jesus, the King of Kings, was born there. And Ruth came from Moab. And so you can see this journey that they would have made over and around the Dead Sea, which they actually, Naomi would have done twice because she went back, of course. So that's a little bit of a context of the story. And here's a little bit more information on the three key people. So you've got Ruth, who is a Moabitess. So she came from a different country. She was a Gentile, not a Jew. She was also, around halfway through the story, she becomes a widow. Her husband, one of the sons of Naomi, dies. And so she becomes a widow, as did Naomi. Of course, her husband died too. She is a daughter-in-law to Naomi, and she is incredibly faithful and loyal in her relationship to her mother-in-law. And significantly, as you'll hear as I pull out various things, she is the great-grandmother of King David, who, of course, is a direct ancestor of Jesus. So the Ruth, in this story, her name means friendship. And as I alluded to earlier, she's got her name is the title of a whole book in the Bible, and she's actually only one of two books of whom is a female name, and of course the other is Esther. And it's the only book named after an ancestor of Jesus. And of course, this is brought out in the genealogy in Matthew. And her name appears in that genealogy, which contextually for the time would have been very unusual, considering it was a woman's name and Ruth was a woman. And it's the only book in the Bible named after a non-Jewish person. So as I already mentioned, she was a Gentile, or considered a Gentile. So the other key person is Naomi. She was a Judean woman. She also became a widow. An interesting fact about her in this particular context is her powerful witness to Ruth in her relationship to God. So Ruth became a follower of Yahweh, of God, probably, although it doesn't explicitly say it, but probably as a result, I'm reading in between the lines here, of the fact that she had observed Naomi's relationship with God. And as a result, Ruth becomes a convert. She comes to salvation. She comes to serve the God of Naomi, the God of Judah. And of course, she puts that very clearly in that key verse that we looked at. In terms of names, names are often very, very important in biblical context. And Naomi's name, her first name, she changes her name later to Mara, but Naomi means pleasant or gentle. And she changes her name and to Mara, which means bitter, probably because of the terrible things that had happened to her. First of all, her husband dies. 10 years later, both of her sons die. And although in itself, we can all appreciate that would be a tragic thing, but in the context of the time, that would have been an absolutely devastating thing because, of course, it would have left her destitute. It would have removed her ability to provide for herself because in those days, her husband, or if necessary, her sons, would have provided for her. So it's really significant that she loses both of those, or those three important men in her life, her husband and her two sons. And then we have Boaz, who is the third key person in this book. He was a wealthy and influential gentleman. He was well trusted. He was considered, you know, a very honorable person within the community. And importantly, he was a relative of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. He was also the son of Rahab, who was a former prostitute from Jericho. And as I'll bring out in more detail later, he was also known as the family redeemer, or in some translations, it's known as the kinsman redeemer. And that's really significant, as I'll explain later. It was an Israelite law where a family had death of husbands or sons, there was a law that meant there could be a kinsman redeemer which would allow them to redeem that family so that their line could continue. So the couple of points that really links in with our building a church of all nations is, first of all, we've got Ruth, who is a Gentile, not a Jew. She's come from a different country, but she takes on the relationship as a result of the relationship she sees that Naomi has with her God. She becomes a worshiper of the Yahweh God. And so in Acts chapter 10, verse 35, it says this, "But accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." So in this story of Ruth, we've got a direct example of somebody from another nation, from another country, being welcomed in to the Jewish community, being welcomed in. And this really builds on the fact that God says that he has come for all. And it, and we've sung it already this morning, haven't we, of course? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So even in the Old Testament, we've got this example of Ruth, who has come from a different country, different culture, different religion, and she's abandoned that because of her relationship that she sees in Naomi. Also, we've got Boaz, who was the son of a prostitute. So although this isn't directly linked to being a nation, but it also points to the fact, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your past has been, God can use you for his glory and for his kingdom. You could consider yourself to be shunned, a kind of outsider, as it were. You could consider yourself to be unaccepted or unholy or whatever it might be, as would have been the way with Rahab being a prostitute. You know, she would have been shunned as a result of the work that she was doing. But in this story, Boaz, her son, has become part of that genealogy, of that line through to Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. So Ruth was a racial outsider, but she was used by God to move the story along and point to Jesus Christ. So, from ruin to redemption is the next part of the story that I want to bring out. So Ruth was in a place of absolute ruin. She was destitute as a result of her husband dying, having to move to another country where, you know, there would have been different cultures. All of that leads to the fact that she was in absolute ruin. She had a very uncertain future. She didn't know how she was going to support herself. Naomi was unable to support her because her husband had also passed. And so it was in a time as well where Israel needed a king, which was eventually going to become King David. And Ruth and Naomi needed a family. That was the way that they were going to secure their future in terms of their family line, but also in terms of their daily needs, on a very simple level of just being able to find food. And the gospel of grace is written, is interweaved throughout this story. And it's interweaved through the concept of being redeemed, or through the concept of redemption. And so Ruth is redeemed by Boaz because he is her kinsman redeemer. And as a result of that, he's able to provide for them. He was a very wealthy man. He had lots of land, and he was able to provide for them. And so this was a standard custom at the time, and it would be about the purchasing of land, but it would also enable the family line to continue. And this story starts with famine. That's why Naomi and her husband had to flee Israel, because there was a huge drought. And there was, as a result of the drought, famine across the land. But it ends with this idea of family. And of course, Naomi at the end holds her grandson in her arms as a result of Boaz marrying Ruth. And so it starts with famine, but ends with family. So Ruth starts in a place of ruin, but ends up being redeemed. It ends in a place of redemption. So, in despair, Naomi returned bitter. We talked about the fact that she changed her name to a name that meant bitter. In desertion, Orpah, that was the other daughter-in-law, she went back. She wasn't able to stay with Naomi like Ruth did. She went back to her homeland. And in devotion, Ruth returned blessed. As a result of what Ruth did and her commitment and her faithfulness to her mother-in-law, she returned blessed. God was anointing her life. This quote from Saint Augustine, sorry, I know it's not terribly clear. I want to move on to how this story in the Old Testament points to the story of Jesus Christ, our King, our Redeemer, our Kingsman Redeemer. And Saint Augustine says this, that the New Testament is concealed in the Old, and the Old is revealed in the New. And if you've studied the Bible for any number of years, you will come across countless examples where the Old Testament stories mirror the story of salvation, the story of that great rescue, the story of us being redeemed by our Christ, our Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. And there are countless examples of Old Testament stories that show this. And this is what St. Augustine is saying here. He's saying that in the New Testament, it's concealed. It's kind of there's stories of the New Testament hidden in the Old Testament. And when you really dive in, if you do a really in-depth Bible study of something from the Old Testament, you will see countless examples of Jesus being mirrored in what was happening. And so there's this seed of the New Testament kind of sown into this story of Ruth. And so what is this story? What is this part of the New Testament being revealed in this particular story in the Old Testament? Well, it's this. It's the story of our true Redeemer. Our true Redeemer. And this is where I've taken our living verse from. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. We read it earlier, but let's read it again. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. So in this verse here, we've got this concept of the fact that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He has redeemed us, just like Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi. He was able to purchase the land in the instance of Boaz. He was able to purchase the land and provide for their future. And that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He hasn't purchased land for us, but what he is, we often use the phrase, he's purchased us, isn't he? He's, as a result of his death on the cross, he's purchased us by his blood. His blood was shed so that we could be redeemed. And rather than providing the material needs that Ruth and Naomi needed, Jesus provides our spiritual needs. He provides for us an eternity. And he provides for us a way by which we are able to come to God, fully redeemed, fully saved, fully restored, so that we can come to him and have a relationship. You know, we have a family redeemer in Jesus Christ, who through, although he was God, came to earth as a man in order to save us. By his death on the cross, he has redeemed us from our sin and hopelessness, and thereby purchased us to be his own possession. And this guarantees our eternal inheritance. You know, our story, just like the story of Ruth, who started in ruin, destitute, unable to provide for herself, and Naomi, you know, we can be like that. We can start like that. We can begin with no hope. We can have no part in the kingdom of God. But when we risk everything, as Boaz did, there was a huge risk that he took when he married Ruth. There was a huge sense of risk, not least because Ruth had been married to her previous husband for 10 years and not given birth to a child. And he'd have probably known that. So there was a huge risk that Ruth might not have been able to have bared a child for Boaz. And then, of course, his family line would have suffered because he wouldn't have been able to have had a son. So Boaz took huge risk. And if we put all of our trust, all of our faith, just like Boaz did, if we put all of our faith and all of our trust in Christ, God will save us. He will forgive us. He will rebuild our lives. And he will give us blessings that will last through eternity. Just like as a result of Boaz redeeming Ruth, there was an eternal blessing through the genealogy as a result of, and I'm going to forget all the names now, but as a result of the son that Ruth and Boaz had, that birth line went on to become the birth line of King David, who, of course, we then know goes on to be the birth line of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And so God was in everything that was happening. And in this scripture here, which is still up there, it says, even before the creation of the world, and even in when you go back to the story of Adam and Eve, God had already created a way of rescuing and saving his people. And through the Old Testament, we can see this story unfolding of being rescued. The Moses and the Israelite, all of these stories. And as a kids worker and doing quite a lot of work, it's often the way that we tell the story of Jesus is through this concept of the fact that God had from the very beginning created a way by which he would save the world again as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. And so even if you look in Genesis, you've got those promises that God made to Eve about the fact that he would redeem the world again. And this story of Ruth is all part of that. And so, Boaz redeeming of Ruth is a picture of Christ redeeming us. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says this, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." You know, Ruth and Naomi were essentially going to have to live a life of slavery. It talks about the fact that Ruth had to glean the grain from the harvest because that was the only way that they could provide for themselves. She had to work hard. Essentially, she was a slave. But because of Boaz marrying her, she was redeemed. Essentially, you could link it with this verse here from Romans. She was adopted by Boaz. She was brought in to the family of Boaz. She was brought into that family line so that she could receive a spirit of freedom. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. Jesus adopts us into his family. And as a result of the fact that God sent his one and only son, why? Well, because Jesus was fully man. He was fully flesh. And so he became our brother. Jesus became our brother. And so Jesus is our kinsman. He is our closest family relative that enables us to be redeemed so that we can be brought in to the family of God, so that we can be brought into the kingdom of God. And that is just such an incredible thing that Jesus does. In Hebrews, it tells us that Christ, as an act of humble love, joined the human family, sharing our flesh and blood and becoming like us, fully human in every way. As a result, Jesus is our truest brother, and he delights in calling us his brothers and sisters. And so that's the real message that I want us to take from this book of the Bible, of Ruth. It's a great story, and actually, I haven't gone into this so much more. Perhaps, as it is such a nice short story, book from the Bible, you might want to go away and read it. And as you read it, some of the things that I've mentioned this morning, there might be other things that come out as you reread this book. It's another beautiful thing about the Word of God. As you read it, there are so many layers, so many facets. As I reread this story with a slightly different context of thinking about the church of all nations and wanting to build a church, there were different things coming out. But this particularly jumped out to me about the fact that Jesus is our true Redeemer. He is our kinsman. And so that leads me on to think about, well, what is our response? This story that God, the Holy Spirit, has written and put in there. Well, there's three things out there that you can read. Well, some I've kind of brought out more than others, but things that might seem like an accident might really be God working in our lives. Maybe familiar with the term of God's providence. It's the concept that God is constantly working through all the everyday things that happen, all of the situations, all of the coincidences that at the time may feel a coincidence, but actually when you look back, you can see the hand of God on your life. And this is really evident in the story of Ruth. You could see that all the decisions that she was making in that moment, in that particular time, played out to be a much, much bigger story, not least in the genealogy of the birth of Jesus. And so perhaps you want to just think about, is God working in my life in ways that perhaps I don't recognize right now? Perhaps the hand of God is upon me, but I don't realize. And perhaps I just need to put my trust and my faith in God, in Jesus. Just like Ruth put her trust and faith in Boaz and proposed to him, essentially. Perhaps that's something that you want to draw out of this story this morning. Or perhaps you're inspired, or perhaps you're reminded about the fact that Ruth was a faithful, loving woman who just did the right thing. Went against the cultural norms of sticking with her mother-in-law, even though her husband had died and there was no way in which Naomi would be able to provide for her. She turned her back on her own family and followed Ruth faithfully as a result of her trust in God. Or perhaps you like this concept of this kinsman, redeemer. The fact that Ruth was redeemed by Boaz and we are redeemed by Jesus Christ. Perhaps, like Ruth, you feel in a place of ruin, desolate, a slave, empty. And perhaps you need a redeemer to restore you, to rebuild you, to fill you up, to provide for you an everlasting eternity. Well, let Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, my kinsman redeemer, your kinsman redeemer, let him redeem you this morning. Let him be your king. Let him provide for you in your todays and your tomorrows and for your eternities. And so that's really where I want to leave it this morning in the sense of those three areas. And so we're going to spend some time in worship, and so I'm going to invite Catherine and the band to come back up now. And we are going to, later on, be moving on to communion. But I wanted us to worship first. I wanted us to really allow the scriptures that we've read, the story of Ruth, to really soak in. And as a result, if perhaps you don't know Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, perhaps you haven't put your faith and your trust in him, perhaps you haven't said, I want to live my life for Jesus. I recognize that he died on a cross, that he became my brother as flesh and blood, and that as a result of what he did and his ultimate sacrifice on the cross, I recognize that he's my Redeemer. And I recognize that if I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will provide. He will be my all in all. He will be my everything. And so as we sing songs, you might want to think about offering your life to Jesus. Just simply saying, do you know, I'm so sorry, Lord, for the things that I've done wrong. I recognize that you died on a cross for me. I recognize that as a result of that, you are able to redeem me, to rescue me, to take away my sins so that I can have a relationship with you and your Father. And as we read in Romans, we can cry out, Abba, Father. So we're going to, I'm going to invite you to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to worship our God. We're going to worship our Savior, our Lord, our King. And we're going to remember that he's redeemed us. He's brought us by the precious blood that was shed on that cross. And we're going to re-give ourselves to him. We're going to give our lives back to him. We're going to say, Lord, I hand my life to you. I recognize all those things that perhaps are your hand on my life that I perhaps don't realize right now. But I recognize that you're at work in me, in my family, in my friendships, in my work, in the everyday things, just as you had a hand in all of the things that happened to Ruth. Let's praise his name.